Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
First Peter 2 and 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Matthew 10:22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." John 6:26-27, "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." I want to talk to you today about the experience that breeds endurance. My friend, we're living in a generation where many are fainting because of fear. Many are running in the opposite direction from God because of anxiety disorders, believing that God has forsaken them, or in the worst case scenario, an atheistic or agnostic opinion that there is no God. But I want to tell you today that there is a touch from the Lord. There is a powerful experience from the hand of God. And when you get this experience, it changes your life forever. Let us go back in history just a little bit. He was on a journey of discovery. He didn't ask for this particular route, but it was forced upon him as the cost of the transacted birthright. In his time away from home, he would see things unimaginable, witness heavenly powers beyond this world, come to love a woman that would make him a relative slave to another man. He would wrestle with himself in times of discouragement. He would wrestle with his carnal father-in-law over shifting wages. And he would wrestle with an angel in desperation that would lead to unmatched empowerment. His course would be changed. His history would give way to a more important future. His name would become the national identity of the promised land. Did he know these things when he took his first anxious steps away from Mama Rebecca's protective schemes? Did he know the sands of today's desert would lead to tomorrow's riverbank of divine revelation? Did he know that pillars and ladders, anointed stones and rolled away stones, confrontations with an elder brother, and an upfront face-to-face battle with an extraterrestrial was in his journey? How often did he want to quit? How often was he tempted to forsake his place in the triumvirate description of God to future generations? For he would be graciously identified among the patriarchal greats when God would introduce himself to future leaders. "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Yes, when Jacob lay on the hard ground of dreams, he experienced something that would change his life forever. God became more than a distant figure of his father's and grandfather's personal encounters. He heard him speak. He saw the congested ladder trafficked by otherworldly beings for himself. He made his own covenant of rock and oil, committing himself to an adventurous trail, which beyond moments of heartbreak and betrayal would bring him back to this place, to this experience. Here are some of the captions scripturally that Jacob experienced. Genesis 28:12-14. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. and behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 32:24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Genesis 35:1-3. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. You see, friend, his experience, Jacob's experience, the experience of that ladder in the desert, that moment when he anointed a pillar and made a covenant with God, that experience of wrestling with an angel, all of these things gave him endurance. He didn't see a ladder every day, but having seen it once, he could never forget it, and he could never forsake it. Oh, my friend, there are many who have an experience with God, and they know they can't forget it. But I'm afraid in this generation, many are too easy to forsake it, but not Jacob. And Jacob didn't wrestle with an angel every night and have such a glorious outcome. But having done it one time, having experienced a face-to-face match with heaven, he could never get over it, and limped with the evidence of a divine touch for the rest of his life. He had an experience, yes, but he also had the durability that went with it. He had the long-lasting tenacity that went with it. He had endurance. You see, for over 20 years, Jacob lived on the other side of the river. He lived in the land of Laban, his father-in-law. He lived with his wages changed 10 times. He lived with a constant frustration of wanting to get back to his homeland. And so eventually, he went back to Bethel. He went back to that place that had given him such an experience with God, such an encounter with the gate of heaven, such a vision of what his future would and could be. He went back to the house of God. Oh, my friend, we need that durability in this hour. We need that sustainability in this hour. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And we're seeing this dichotomous behavior in this hour. One minute people are for God, and the next minute they're standing on the side of demonic opposition. One minute they're living their lives with conviction, and the next they're giving in to the temptations of the enemy and suddenly coming up with theologies that justify sinful behavior rather than holding themselves accountable to a biblical demand for repentance. Oh, my friend, we must understand that the Bible didn't say that to those who felt God the most were going to make it to the end or be saved in the end, but those that had endurance. We need a durability that comes along with the demonstrations that we experience, with the encounters with God. We need to be faithful to the house of God. We need to understand that everlasting fruitfulness is going to come from our earthly faithfulness. Jesus said, you've been a ruler over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. That's the idea that we have to have. We all want to hear the Lord say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When we glance upon the life of Moses, things did not get easy for him just because he had a burning bush experience. He would be hindered by his own inabilities to speak clearly at times and had to rely on his brother Aaron to communicate for him. He would be thwarted by a stubborn Pharaoh no less than 10 times. For even an 11th rejection of God's will brought Pharaoh to a Red Sea's destructive end. Moses would be discouraged often by complaining masses of slave mentality Jews who had little trust, even after witnessing incomparable moments of the supernatural. Which is why in Deuteronomy 32, Moses gives a poetic rendition of God's provision for Israel. We know, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, that the rock followed them. We see the rock feed them and quench them, but we don't see Israel stand on the rock. You see, you can't just be nourished by the rock. You have to be founded on that rock. You see, one thing is experience. The other gives endurance. One thing shows what one can receive by being around him, but the other reveals what lasts forever because you are built upon the rock. Exodus 33 and 21 through 23 shows a powerful revelation. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Notice, Moses was in a place where he saw the glory of God. He witnessed God's creative powers in the beginning. He viewed spectacular revelations of the very nature of God no one else to this point had ever witnessed. But how did Moses get to see this? How did he get to observe firsthand knowledge of God's "let there be light" power? What gave him the advantage, the position to see this? Verse 21 shows us that he first had to stand upon the rock. The experience of true vision must be upon the rock. My friend, there are many in this generation that'll come up with sin-justifying theologies, but I promise you that revelation didn't come by standing on the rock. And I don't care how persuasive it is. I don't care how clever it is. I don't care how many masses throng to participate and to agree with whatever philosophies rise up in this generation. If it doesn't stand upon the rock, then the revelation is not true. It doesn't matter how fanciful it is. In fact, one of the great deceiving techniques of the Antichrist in the end time is that he's going to be able to call fire down from heaven. He's going to have deceptive exploits, lying signs and wonders. He's got a bag of tricks. He's got Jannes and Jambres' arsenal, my friend, and it's going to trick a whole lot of people. But those who love truth, those who stand upon the rock, those who have foundation to their faith, substance to their belief system, that are anchored in something more than fantasy and something more than sensational doctrines and every wind of doctrine that blows along, but they've got root, they're planted in the church, they're planted by the rivers of water, they're not going to be easily deceived. Again, because true revelation comes to those who stand upon the rock. Yes, Moses had a marvelous visitation, an incomparable experience, but he also had a place of endurance. He had a rock. If you're going to make this Holy Ghost experience that you have last more than a few services, put it on a rock. If you're going to go beyond sensational moments of prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit to endure the lonely moments when nothing seems to be stirring and God's voice seems to be silent, put it on a rock, because when the vision is gone, the foundation is still there. Remember this. The first concept of the Lamb of God wasn't slain on mud and eroding sands. He wasn't sacrificed on decaying, termite-riddled wood, because there was something else before the cross. Revelation 13 and 8 tells us he was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb and the rock of creation were together from the beginning. This is why Calvary is a lasting experience. It's not built on illusion and mere religious need. It is not constructed on fanciful enchantments and salacious human superstitions. It is not reared on sands of evasive Christianity that forsakes conviction, commitment, and cause. It's not fashioned on mystery pages of esoteric material, only made privy to a few fortunate souls. For even Peter said in 2 Peter 1:20 that this thing was of no private interpretation. Oh, friend, it is made with the blood of preordained sacrifice and a foundation of faith that all of the universe is built upon. We need more than goosebumps and a drunken dance. We better also have a rock under our feet, because one is the experience and the other is the endurance. We need more than demonstrative services where the power of God is thick and rich and rewarding. Oh, yes, we've got to have those. We must have it. We cannot survive without it. But, oh, we need the rock-solid discipline as well that will fortify us against the day of temptation and trial, because one is the experience and the other is the endurance. We need more than faith-inspiring choir songs and tight music and talented bands to motivate church attendance. What we need beyond that is bulldog tenacity and relentless determination, regardless of the setting or the situation, because one is the experience and the other is endurance. The incredible Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Faith commentary is not just filled with complimentary words and thrilling victories. For every soul-piercing experience, there was also equal endurance. The Bible says, Abel being dead yet speaketh. That's endurance after the experience. Noah condemned the world. That's the unpleasant part to building a house of salvation. Abraham sojourned in a strange country. That was the enduring price that came with hearing the voice of God. Sarah was delivered of a child when she was past age. She didn't just get it the moment God called them out of the Ur of the Chaldees, but she endured with a promise and finally judged him faithful who had promised. The heroes of faith had opportunity to have returned, but they stayed. Abraham wasn't just a father of faith. The Bible said he was tried. Oh, the lazy Christians with no conviction don't want to talk about that. The part-time, prayerless disciple doesn't want to talk about that. They want to talk about the prosperity, not the persecution. They want to talk about the blessings, not the burden of the Lord. But my friends, we are weighed in the balances and found wanting if we only seek the power of resurrection and never understand that there might also be a fellowship of suffering. Philippians 3:10. Yes, we know that Moses boldly stood on the jagged rock jutting out over the Red Sea and released an authority that would summon the divine hands of God to divide an interfering body of water. But before that, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And then hear this: who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Think about it, friend. Subduing kingdoms is victorious. Obtaining promises is victorious. Stopping the mouths of lions is victorious. Quenching the violence of fire is victorious. Waxing valiant in fight is victorious. Turning to flight the armies of aliens is victorious. Women receiving their dead raised to life is victorious. But then it mentions the tortured. that they have less faith? Was their experience with God diminished, contrived, or insincere? No. They were tortured, but their faith was still treasured. They were mocked and scourged and placed in prison with bonds, but they never got bitter. They looked for something better, a better country, a better place. They were stoned, but their faith remained rock solid. They were sawn asunder, but they kept their devotion whole and untainted and unbroken. They were tempted, but they built immunity to beggarly things and showed endurance against the most powerful demonic displays. They were slain with the sword, but the sword of the Word of God never left the grip of their souls. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, but someday soon they'll be arrayed in the white linen robes of Revelation glory. They were destitute, afflicted, and tormented, wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. But soon they will wander right on into the New Jerusalem and take their everlasting respite from the cauldrons of the earth. According to 1 Corinthians 10:13, you are going to be tempted, but with every temptation, he makes a way of escape. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of weakness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What is it that makes the one man a restorer for the other man that is overtaken? He is spiritual. He has a deep experience. He has more than head knowledge, information, and a few clever quotes in his system. He is a place where deep calls unto deep. Hebrews 2:14-18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Yes, my friend, he is able to succour them that are tempted. How? What gives him this strengthening resolve? What gives him this compassion and grace? He suffered being tempted. He's been there, my friend. His experience breeds your endurance. His struggle gives you and me the strength. You are relieved because of what he lived. He lived the cross. I live in the power of the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Pray for someone listening to this message right now. I pray for someone that may want to give up or throw in the towel, or maybe they've shrugged their shoulders in the final moment of disbelief. But I pray that you'll give them endurance, that once again that they'll return to that first love, go back to that moment when they first encountered you in an altar of repentance, when the rivers of the Holy Ghost began to flow out of their lives, and they realized that no matter what they were facing, no matter what they were going through, the power of God was going to sustain them, was going to strengthen them, was going to give them something to reach for day after day through the power of the Holy Ghost. We're going to make it. We're going to endure, I pray, in Jesus' name. All the time to work, spread the word, spread the word.
This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.